Good morning. Again, good to see many of you here. Some of you that weren't able to come last week, I'm glad you feel comfortable to come. Kathy, the others. Bless you. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to keep on studying the book of 1 Peter until we're finished in a few more weeks. And I really hope that you have been benefiting from our time reading and applying this very first letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to his friends and his fellow believers in Jesus. Personally, I have really been gaining fresh perspective and really some helpful guidance for my own life from this study of this book. One of the joys that I experience week by week, one of the greatest joys I experience every week, is getting to study the Bible before I get to share with you what I've learned and what God has spoken to me. And it's both a blessing and it's also sometimes hard, because sometimes God really preaches at me, convicts me, and I have to wrestle with the text and come under it and submit to it and repent of things and confess things before I ever come and give you what the Lord has shared with me. So I'm being discipled by His Word, as I hope you are as well. So if you've been tracking along with us online, on the live streams, and now that we get to meet in person these past couple of months, we have all been subject to some really unwelcome circumstances. And it seems so frustrating and grievous that on the heels of all of this lockdown and coronavirus and the death from that and the inconvenience it's put on our lives, now following right on the heels of that are these riots. They're destroying places and killing people. The upheaval is grievous. And we all feel the frustration and the fear has already begun to spread far and wide and is now just intensifying in literal fires and literal murders. Through all of this, we've had to make some serious adjustments to our lives. And we've had to do that while we wait and while we hope for things to get better. And that's what Peter's friends were hoping for too. They were living in a very dangerous time and they were feeling the persecution, the opposition to them directly for their faith. And they're scattered to these different places where they've never had to live before. And they're hoping now things will normalize for them and things to get better, for life to get easier. We all hope for that, don't we? For life to get easier. And Peter is telling them, well, life and things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. Life is going to get easier when Jesus returns. Okay? It may or may not get better before that time, but everything will change for the better when we see Jesus. Amen? It'll all change for the better. But until then, to help us hold on with hope, until we see Him, Peter knows that he has to talk about how to face hard times. Right here, right now. And how to help us do that without losing our hope and without losing our faith, our trust in God. And Peter has just been talking to these suffering friends of his in this book. When we arrive now this morning in chapter 4 at this portion, Peter has just been talking to his friends who are suffering about suffering, talking to them about what they're going through. Now, I want you to remember something here. Peter's audience, who he's writing to, they're Christians. They're believers in the finished work of Jesus Christ, whose lives have now been totally upended, and they're never going back to the old normal. They've been scattered from their homes. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their businesses. Probably never see some extended family again. They're hurting, struggling to keep their hope intact. They really are. And Peter, with deep love for them, is being led by the Holy Spirit here to say everything he can to encourage them and to build them up and to give them God's perspective on what they're going through. And he's just finished counseling them in the first verses of chapter 4. He's just finished counseling us, really, all of us as readers, to think like Jesus does about our suffering. To think like Jesus thought about his suffering. We talked about that last Sunday. So he's just finished telling us that. He's just been calling us, inviting us into Jesus' mindset when we're in the midst of suffering. And as he says that, as he finishes saying that, he writes these next few lines of spiritual guidance for us. So out of that invitation to think as Jesus thought about his sufferings, to join in with him, I want to point out to you now three ideas from verses 12 through 19, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Three ideas that'll strengthen you for what you're facing and what you're feeling. So if you're finding life difficult because you're trying to live the way God said, here are three ideas to strengthen you. Number one, consider the glory you're going to get from Jesus at the end of the race. Okay, this will strengthen you. Consider the glory you'll get from Jesus at the end of the race. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, beloved, and by the way, just receive that word. Ones who are greatly loved by God, and by those who guide you in the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be shocked. As though something strange were happening to you. But verse 13 says, rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice now so you can rejoice then. So here's what Peter's doing. Peter is counseling our hearts. He's coming alongside of us as a friend, a spiritual guide. He's counseling our hearts on how to react to the process of pain and suffering. How to think. Yes. How to think about it the way Jesus thought about it when he went through it. I remind you of these beautiful words from Hebrews 12. Here's how Jesus thought about it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Here it is, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's what was in his mind. That was what was in his eye. The joy that was set before him. And that's what Peter's talking about. The joy that's set before you. The glory and the joy that's coming at the end of the race. So when you're struggling and when you're finding life difficult because you are trying to do what God says do, when you're suffering, keep your eyes on the glory and the joy that you're going to get from Jesus at the end. Don't lose sight of that. What you're going to get when this is all over. So when you're hurting, you know, when you're hurting, it is so, so tempting to think that God has abandoned you. I know that from my own suffering. To think that God has abandoned you. But I'm calling you here today, and Peter is too, to fight that feeling. Fight that feeling that God has abandoned you. Don't think that God has abandoned you. Because he will never do that. He said so. And he proves it day after day, year after year. Listen, your Father in heaven will never walk out on you. He will never toss you aside, no matter how you may feel at the moment. However bleak it may look, however empty it may feel, however dark it may feel when you're hurting, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't doing His job for you. God is always doing His job. Don't jump to the conclusion that God has somehow walked off the job or it somehow doesn't love you anymore. Don't jump to that conclusion. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. Instead, Peter is saying to us, be glad. Let's think about this. Be glad that you're in the thick of what Jesus experienced. Yes. Yes. Be glad you're in the thick of what Jesus experienced, the suffering. In fact, he says, rejoice. Rejoice that you are sharing in Christ's suffering. That's what, as a Christian, you're called to do. That's a hard thing. Doesn't it sound hard to rejoice in what Jesus went through, going through it too ourselves? Listen, this life of faith that we find ourselves living, the walk of faith, is a long race. It has lots of twists and turns and lots of ups and downs, lots of hard, hard stretches to this race. Lots of dark valleys, discouraging pains, setbacks. Two steps forward, three steps back. That's what it feels like, huh? Lots of hard stretches, lots of distractions in the race, right? Lots of frequent temptations to just quit. Peter knows that. I mean, this is the man who, when he had to face the music, standing there in the courtyard, warming his hands around the fire, was Jesus is inside, getting grilled by his enemies. It was Peter who denied his Savior once, twice, three times in one night. And wept like a baby about it. He couldn't even face the recognition of a young girl identifying him with Jesus. This is the same guy who said, oh, we would die for you. We'd go to the mat for you, Jesus. Yeah, Peter knows. And he's the one telling us, don't quit. Jesus, by the way, restored him beautifully. Later, when he told him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. Three times he confessed it. And three times Jesus embraced him and said, now feed my sheep, care for my sheep. And that's what he's doing right here in this letter. He's caring for us. And he's saying to us, as a broken man who's been restored, he's saying, don't quit. Keep your eyes on the prize. Because glory is just around the corner. Glory is just around the corner. The finish line is just ahead. So don't lose heart. Take heart at what's waiting for you up ahead, and take heart at who's waiting for you up ahead. Amen? He's standing there waiting with his arms wide open, just like at the death of Stephen. Jesus Christ stands from his throne at the finish line to welcome you home and say to you, yes, to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter the joy. That's why Paul said that to live right now is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Gain is just ahead. Glory's ahead. So don't quit. You're almost home. You're almost home. Glory is waiting for you at the end. Hallelujah. Number two, second idea that'll strengthen you. Consider the glory you do give to Jesus in the thick of the race. Consider the glory you give to Jesus. right here, right now, as you suffer for him. Verse 14, notice this with me. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So if you're somehow being abused because of Christ, because you're a Christian, maybe you're being left out of something, maybe you're being attacked for something, accused of something, maybe you're somehow being abused, maybe you're just being abandoned by someone, they won't have anything to do with you because you're trying to do what the Lord would have you to do. He says, if this happens to you, count yourself fortunate. In fact, he says this, count it an honor. Count it a blessing to get to go through what the Savior went through for you. Because he bore your sins and now you bear his name and his righteousness. And you get to go through what he went through for you. Count that an honor. Count that a blessing. Because here's the deal. Jesus said, the servants are not greater than their Lord. And if he went through it, how much more we, right? So think about this. What an honor it is to be chosen by God to experience the same kinds of things your Savior experienced. What an honor. See, this is all about perspective here. If you're being opposed for your faith, if you're suffering because of your faith, because of your attempts to obey the Lord and walk with him, if difficulty is coming against you somehow, some way, when you're just trying to live the way God said, Peter is saying, understand something about what's going on here in this situation with you. Understand that it's the Holy Spirit in you and it's God's glory resting on you that has attracted that difficulty to you. That's what it is. That's what's going on. And to know that's a real game changer. Because when I realize that what I'm experiencing is spiritual warfare because I'm attempting to be faithful to Jesus, well, that actually encourages me that I'm getting attacked by the enemy for being faithful to Jesus, right? To realize that it's Satan sending forces against me to try to tear me down, that actually builds me up. That puts steel in my backbone. That puts grit in my teeth. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. I'm going to serve him. What a blessing, he is saying. What a blessing it is to get noticed by the devil for serving the Lord. Think about it. What a blessing it is. I mean, remember, it's like when the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts were trying to cast out a demon. And the demons laughed at him and said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? I mean, what's awesome about that right there is that Paul was known in hell. Paul was known in hell because God's Spirit was in him and God's glory rested on him. And it was so evident in how faithfully he served and suffered for Jesus that even the demons knew about it. What an honor. May that be our testimony too. Amen. Rather than being known for our sins, let's be known for serving and suffering for Jesus. For our Savior. Verse 15 and 16. That's what Peter is saying next. He's saying, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other people's business. I mean, the gamut here is wide of all kinds of sins and things that you do to disrupt the peace. He said, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian for trying to do what God says to do, living this way, let him not be ashamed of that, but let him glorify God in that name Christian that you bear. Glorify God for that name that you get to bear. I get to be called a Christian. I get to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What an honor. So Peter is saying, listen, if people attack you or people criticize you because, well, you're doing something you really shouldn't. Well, that's one thing. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we get criticized for things we deserve to be criticized for. We do stupid things. We do sinful things. And sometimes we deserve it. But Peter is saying here, but if you're suffering for being as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. In fact, don't even give it a second thought. Don't. If you're being opposed for being a Christian, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Be glad, he says. Take heart from that. I mean, let's just be blunt here. Be proud of the fact that Jesus got noticed in you. Be proud to be identified with Jesus. That's an honored status, isn't it? To be recognized as God's servant, Jesus' disciple. You know, all that means is that Jesus is being seen in you. You're making Jesus look good. Listen, you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have such a distinguished status in the universe as being a Christian. You say, well, yeah, but the people at work and school think I'm strange. And Peter is saying, yeah, glorify God for that. Don't be ashamed of it. Remember this. Remember what God thinks about you, not what other people think about you. Because what he thinks about you is all that matters in the end, right? And what he thinks about you is this. You are loved. Yeah, even you. Yeah, even though you did that. You are loved. And you will be greatly honored by him when you see him. See, we often as Christians think, and we should, and this is a good thing to think. It's right, it's biblical to think that when we see him, we want to honor him. We just want to honor him. We just want to fall down at his feet, cast our crowns at his feet, lay prostrate before him and worship him. And the song that the elders and the creatures and the saints are singing up there. Yes, all that is true. And that will be a joy and a deep delight like we can't even begin to describe. But I do not want you to ignore the fact or overlook the reality that when you see him, he will honor you. He will crown you. I know we sing crown him with many crowns. Where do we get them from? He crowns us. You will be greatly honored when you see him. Well, I mean, just those words, to hear them spoken to you from Jesus about your life, knowing that he knows everything about you, and he still says, well done, good, faithful servant. Come on into my joy. That's what he thinks about you. In fact, I would submit to you that Jesus honoring you has already begun. You don't even have to wait to heaven to start getting honored by Jesus, because you're already being identified with Jesus in having to suffer like Jesus for being a Christian. That's your honor, and it is mine. So I tell you, remember this. It's all about perspective here. And being saved from eternal condemnation, that changes everything. That changes your perspective. That's the last thing I want you to see. Number three, consider how things could have ended if it weren't for God's grace. Consider how things could have ended for you if it were not for God's grace. Look at verses 17 and 18. Peter says, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, well, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God, who don't believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins? And then in verse 18, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so when Peter says here that it's judgment time for God's own family, what he's saying is that as Christians, we're first in line to be evaluated by God. It starts with us. And God's evaluation of us as Christians is this. His evaluation is, you're forgiven. That's his judgment. Because he poured out his wrath on his son, so there is therefore now, help me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's God's judgment. That's his verdict. So listen, he knows, yes, he knows all the evil things we've done. He knows. And he's decided to forgive everything. And to clear out from our lives everything that was standing in the way of you and I having a relationship with him. He decided to clear it all out. Listen to me. That is not a stroke of luck that that's happened for us. That's not a stroke of luck. That is a stroke of grace. It's not good luck. It's good news. So if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, think about how close a call it was for you to get saved. Think about this. Be humbled by this. Be grateful for this. I mean, if it weren't for God surprising you and I with his verdict that we're saved from our sins, you and I would still be doomed. We'd still be doomed. And the truth is, none of us ever saw it coming. Not really. We never saw it coming. I mean, we may have been raised in a Christian home, around the Christian faith, or we may not have been. Either way, we were lost and running away from God. We might have been coming to church, but we were running away from God. Running away from our own well-being, like a scared, stupid sheep, blindly running right toward a huge danger, and unsuspecting to us, God, running hard after us, stepped across our path, scooped us up into his arms, and rescued us from running off a cliff into the gaping hole of hell that we didn't even realize was just ahead of us. That's how you and I got saved. And God then brought us back into the safety of his own home and made us a part of his own family. And he just keeps on giving us all the provisions and all the protection and all the happiness we would ever need. And we would never lack a thing now. I mean, who are we that we could ever deserve any of this? And Peter is saying, if we barely made it out alive, imagine what's coming for the rest of the world. Scripture says they're going to suffer all through this life and then die and suffer in the flames of hell forever. Completely isolated from God's goodness and from God's love. And you and I, by grace, have been rescued. And folks, that changes everything. So even if we suffer for a while, it's only for a while. Last verse, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. I love what Australian pastor Adam Ramsey said. He said this. He said, the prosperity gospel says, Jesus, I'll follow you if you'll improve my life. But the biblical gospel says, Jesus, I'll follow you because you're better than life. Consider how life could have ended for you if it weren't for God's grace. And so, because of God's grace, His saving grace of you, you'll make it to the end of the race. You're going to make it. Say, how do you know that? Because of the Spirit-inspired words of Jude 24. Hear them and be relieved. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and who is able to present you faultless, blameless, before the presence of His glory with great joy, that's your great joy. And then he goes on to bless God. But those words tell us this. God knows what He's doing with us. And He'll keep on doing it until it's done. And He's never letting us go. So trust Him. Especially when things get difficult because you're trying to live the way God said. Because He who started a good work in you, He will be faithful to bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. We long to see Your glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with gratitude, deep gratitude, as rescued people, rescued, stupid, sinful people, thank You for saving us from our sins, from Your wrath, and from being forever separated from Your love. Thank You that You have run hard after us and rescued us and embraced us. And You now are doing in us and for us what we absolutely cannot. Father, I thank You that our salvation is not something that we earn or merit because we go to church or we watch it online or we give money or because we do good things and are nice to people. No. We at this moment, Lord, I pray You would draw people to look away from their own selves and their own supposed goodness and attempts to please You, and just to look to Jesus and say, I need forgiveness. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins, because I can never make up for them. Save me. I belong to You. And I pray that for everyone who confesses that name and makes that request, Lord, that we would also lay our lives down before You and say, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling through the sufferings, not my will, but Yours be done. And so, Lord Jesus, as we come to receive the meal that You instituted for us, the bread representing Your body and the cup representing Your flowing blood, washing away our sins by Your forgiving heart, I pray that as we take communion together this morning here in this place, that You would remind us of Your sufferings for us and how everything You suffered benefits us with nothing but good. And that You would give us the grace we need to endure the bad, endure suffering, and to enter into the sufferings of Christ and to rejoice in them and to live the way You would have us to live. Give us the grace for that today. As we receive communion in Your name, amen. Amen.